Of our teaching and preaching this morning from Genesis chapter 17. And in connection with that, we'll read first from the Old Testament, the book of Romans chapter 9, the first 8 verses. So the context here in Romans chapter 9, what the Apostle Paul is talking about is the fact that even though, as we just sang, God promised Israel, you I'll give the land where you as heirs may live, and so forth, all those promises He promised to Israel, and yet in the case of those who rejected Jesus, it seemed like perhaps God didn't fulfill His promises in the case of everyone. So that's kind of the issue that's going on here. And this is what the Apostle Paul says to that. Why are some of the Israelites lost? I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. That's a verse that we'll find in our text. And this means, says the Apostle Paul, that it is not the children of the flesh, the natural children of Abram, who are the children of God, but the children of the promise, the spiritual children of Abram, are counted as offspring. So we'll come back to that briefly in the sermon later on. Let's now turn to Genesis chapter 17, which is also the text for the sermon. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abram, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means he laughs. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Beloved in Jesus Christ, when a man and a woman get married, what do? They make a lifelong commitment to love each other, to be faithful to each other for as long as they both shall live. They make a lifelong commitment to each other. And how do they make that commitment to each other? Well, there's generally three things we could say that are included in it. There's promises, there's a ceremony, and there's a sign. What would be the sign? The sign would be the ring that the man puts, or that they put on each other's finger. Well, in the story of Abraham, in the book of Genesis, we see something similar to this, to a marriage or a wedding, as God makes a gracious commitment to Abraham and his offspring. We see this at the beginning of the story, where we began our series on Genesis, or on Abraham's life. Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham and made promises to him. And then we see it a bit later in the story in Genesis 15, in that ceremony, when God passed through the pieces of the dead animals in the form of a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. And now today, as we look at the next part of the story in Genesis 17, we see God's gracious commitment expanded on with more specific promises and also represented with a sign, as God, so to speak, puts a ring on the fingers of Abraham and the males of his household, the sign of circumcision. And as we look at this chapter together this morning, in light of the whole Bible, what I hope that we will see with God's help is that it all points to God's commitment to His church and kingdom through the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look together this morning at first what this commitment all includes. Second, how this commitment is signified. And third, who this commitment is focused on. So God's commitment to His church and kingdom through Jesus Christ. And we'll consider what is included, how it's signified, and who it's focused on. First, what this commitment all includes. Now, as we pick up the story in Genesis 17, it may be helpful to point out, first of all, what we're dealing with here in this story is the promise way back many hundreds of years before Jesus, but the promise looking forward to what Jesus in the New Testament calls the kingdom of God. You remember, children, Jesus, when he came and preached the good news of salvation to the Jews, he said, "Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world to be the King of the kingdom of God, to be the ruler and Savior of the church. And so this is the everlasting kingdom of God that was first pictured by the temporary kingdom of Israel, and then also later predicted by the prophets when that Israelite kingdom had fallen apart. And so also this everlasting kingdom of Jesus, to which the church, to which believers today belong, it's also the kingdom of God that was promised long, long ago to Abram. So this is about us, the church. And where we pick up the story today in Genesis 17, looking at the verses 1 to 8, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am God Almighty.' And said, 'I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may," and here I paraphrase, "that I may reassure you of the commitment that I made to you when I walked between the pieces of animals several years ago." You remember that from Genesis 15? Although it's only been two chapters since that happened in our Bibles, and even in your Bible it might even be on the same page. Yet in Abram's life it's been several years, more than 13 years for sure, since Abram was 86 at the end of chapter 16. 13 years is 156 months, and still, Abram's wife Sarai, now 89 years old, has not borne any children. That must have been for Abram and Sarai. They must have felt like you and I feel when someone promises us that they're going to quit smoking or some other habit, and then we only see them as we watch the months roll by with no apparent change in their behavior. They say, "I promise you, I'm working on it. Have patience with me." We say, based on the evidence, "Sure, you're working on it." We have a hard time believing that type of promise when there just seems to be no evidence. Well, it must have been similar for Abram and Sarai, comparable to their experience with God's promises of children, don't you think? Where's the evidence? So this is why God comes to Abram once again to reassure him of his commitment to him. His commitment to keeping his promises to him. What were those promises again? Well, basically God had promised to make Abram and his family into a great nation, to give them a place, a land to call home, and to cause them to be a blessing to the people around them. Now in our chapter today, God underlines and highlights his commitment to keeping these promises by expanding on them, by going into extra detail. What kind of extra detail? Well, he gives Abram new information about his plan for his church and kingdom. Specifically, God tells Abram that his church will ultimately be an international people and a multi-generational people, many generations. Fathers and children and children's children. And all these people, this international people and this multi-generational people, will be part of one kingdom under God Almighty. So first, it will be an international or multinational people. Many nations. Multitude of nations. God says to Abram, look, I am committed to you. And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And from now on, your name will be Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So, in the first place, God promised to make the people of Abraham, the church of God, a multinational people. And this points forward to the international church of Jesus Christ, to which everyone who believes in Christ belongs. No matter what your nationality or your other or any other identity marker may be. As the Bible says in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abram belongs to you. And then second, not only does God promise Abram a multinational people, but also a multi-generational people, who will also be his people. The people of Abraham will be the people of God throughout their generations. God says to Abram, I want to underline to you my commitment both to you and to your children after you throughout their generations. My commitment is an everlasting commitment to be both your God and the God of your children after you. And to give to them as an everlasting possession the inheritance and home that I've promised to you. You see, God's promise to Abraham doesn't stop at Abraham and his generation. But these promises are passed down to future generations of the people of Abraham, to believers and their children. God promised to make the people of Abraham a multi-generational people, including children and children's children. And in the New Testament, that doesn't change. This multi-generational people includes not only Jewish families mainly, but it even gets expanded to include the families of believers from a great multitude of nations. The Church of Jesus Christ is a people that includes multiple generations of Jews, Canadians and Americans, British, Sudanese, and many more nationalities of believers and their children. Because of God's commitment to his church and kingdom in Christ, you and I may trust that God is committed to being God to us and to our children, just as he was to Abraham before us. So let this promise of a multi-generational people be an encouragement to you parents to pass on the promises of the gospel to your children. Let it be a reminder for all of us not to take for granted, but take to heart the gospel that we've had passed to us from our parents. But at the same time, let us not act as if this is the only promise God made to Abraham, the only promise God is committed to keeping. Let's not forget the first promise of God's commitment to His church and kingdom. What was it again? Not only a multi-generational people, but also a multinational people. As the Bible says in Acts 2, the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. So let this promise of a multinational church be an encouragement to all of us to pass on the promises of the gospel not only to our children, but also to our neighbors. God's commitment to His church and kingdom is to be God not only to a multi-generational people, but also to a multinational people. And this is because Jesus came to die on the cross so that, as it says in Revelation, by His blood He might ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation and make them a kingdom and priests to our God. This is what God's commitment to His church and kingdom all includes. Let's look now at how this commitment is signified as we focus on verse 9 to 14. We began the sermon by comparing God's commitment to Abraham to the commitment that a man makes to a woman when they get married. And we pointed out that this commitment of marriage involves promises, a ceremony, and a sign. Well, the wedding ring that the man puts on his wife is a sign of his commitment to be faithful to her as her husband. Well, the commitment that God made to Abram and his descendants was not exactly the same thing as a marriage, but it did involve these three things: promises, a ceremony, and a sign. And the sign of God's commitment to Abraham and his descendants was not a wedding ring on the finger, but a different kind of ring. A permanent ring that was made by cutting with a knife around the circumference of the male foreskin. The ring that signified God's commitment to Abram and his descendants was the ring of circumcision. Literally, the word circumcision means cutting around. Circum, as in the circumference of a circle, and cision, as in the incision made by a knife. Circumcision is the practice of cutting a ring around the skin at the tip, the front, the foreskin of the penis. And God chose to make this the sign of His commitment to His church and kingdom in the Old Testament, until Jesus came and instituted baptism as the sign in the New Testament. God told Abram that he must circumcise every male of his household, whether they were born in his household or had been added to his household as slaves. Now, why every male in the household? Well, because circumcision was to be a sign of God's commitment to have both a multi-generational and a multinational people. And you see that hinted at as it includes both those who were descended from Abraham, as well as those who were brought in from outside the family, those slaves. That points to how it's both multi-generational and multinational. God is committed to gathering a people for Himself from every generation and from every nation, and the circumcision of households was the sign of that commitment in the Old Testament, just as baptism is so in the New Testament. That's why Jesus told the apostles in the New Testament, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." And why in the book of Acts the apostles baptized not only individuals, but households as well. Circumcision and baptism are signs of God's everlasting commitment to His church and kingdom. But they're not only signs of God's commitment to us, but also of our commitment to Him as well. That is, when God places the sign of His commitment on us, He's also requiring us to be committed to Him. It's a sign that He has set us apart from the world to belong to the community of His church and kingdom. And this is both a privilege and a calling, a blessing and a responsibility. In the end, it's not a commitment that we're able to keep, even, in and of ourselves. Sure, we may be able to do so outwardly, but the only way we can keep our commitment to God is inwardly by the Holy Spirit of Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. This is underlined in the New Testament. What the Bible says about the Jews and circumcision in Romans chapter 2 is equally true of Christians and baptism. Romans 2 says, "No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit." And this, our heart circumcision, the circumcision of our hearts, has been made possible only through what the Bible calls the circumcision of Christ in Colossians. That is, through Jesus' death and resurrection. And for this, ultimately, is how God has shown His commitment to His church and kingdom. Not by the sign of circumcision, but by the reality. The sign points to something, to the reality of the gospel. And so when we think of the New Testament sign of baptism, may we also see it as a sign that points us to the same gospel for the strengthening of our faith in Jesus. Let's not focus just on the sign, but let's see that the sign is pointing. It's pointing to the washing of the Holy Spirit that comes through faith in Jesus. Let us pray to God for the inward baptism of our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we may be truly committed to God in every area of our lives. This brings us now to the third thing that we'll consider in this sermon, from verse 15 to the end of our text. Who this commitment is focused on. Although God commands Abram to give the sign of his commitment to every male in his household, He reveals to Abram in verse 19 and 21 that his commitment to his church and kingdom focuses on Isaac and his offspring and not on Ishmael. Now, this is a difficult thing to wrap our minds around because it gets into the hidden purpose of God. And yet, there are things that have been revealed. And ultimately, as we saw from Romans, or we will see soon from Romans chapter 9, ultimately this points forward to the fact that God's commitment to His church and kingdom is not focused on those who are the natural children of Abraham, but focused on those who are the true spiritual children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's kind of a preview of where we're going in this third point. So after God told Abraham how his commitment was to be signified by circumcision, He then told him how Sarai, his wife, fit into the picture as the mother of the long-awaited promised child. Verse 15. "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Abram had a hard time believing it at first, that Sarah, who's 99 years old, that she would bear a son to him, to he who was 100 years old. He laughed. Surely this is impossible. Why not take the more natural route and use Ishmael, the son of his maidservant, he thinks, and he says it. But God's commitment is to establish a kingdom that is more than natural. And he will use supernatural means to show it. In this case, he will cause a postmenopausal 90-year-old woman to conceive and bear a child. It is out of the ordinary. It's humanly and naturally impossible. And that is precisely the point. God's commitment is to establish a church and kingdom that are in this world, but are not of this world. And therefore God said to Abram, verse 19, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my commitment with him as an everlasting commitment for his offspring after him." And again in verse 21, "I will establish my commitment with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." And both Isaac and Ishmael were sons of Abraham in a literal, outward, or a literal, natural sense. And both received literal, outward circumcision as the sign of God's commitment to his church and kingdom. We read about that at the end of the chapter. Both, well, we didn't read about Isaac's because he wasn't born yet, but coming up, we'll read that Isaac also was circumcised, just as Ishmael was. So they were both circumcised. But God reveals to Abram that he will, quote, establish his commitment with Isaac. He doesn't say that about offspring, or about Ishmael. And God repeats that in chapter 21, verse 12, when he tells Abraham, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Now, the Apostle Paul applies this in Romans chapter 9 in the New Testament when he writes, "Not all who are naturally descended from Israel belong to Israel, to the true Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, not all are true children of Abraham because they are his natural offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named." And the Apostle Paul continues, "This means that it is not the children of the flesh, the natural children who are the children of God, but the children of the promise, believers, are counted as offspring." That is to say, sharing in the natural DNA of Abraham and having the outward sign of circumcision like Ishmael did was in itself no guarantee that God's commitment to his church and kingdom would benefit him spiritually. The unbelieving Jews who rejected Jesus demonstrate that. Rather, God's commitment to his church and kingdom belongs to those who share in Abraham's spiritual DNA. That is, our believers. And receive the inward circumcision of their hearts through faith in the promised offspring of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Remember, God's commitment to Abraham and his offspring is his commitment to his church and kingdom through Jesus Christ. And it's his commitment to building a multinational as well as a multigenerational church and kingdom. And the way that you and I belong to this church and kingdom is not by natural birth, nor by the outward sign of baptism, but by spiritual rebirth and the inward reality of baptism, which the Bible calls in Titus chapter 3, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We receive that through faith in Jesus. This is because God's commitment to his church and kingdom focuses not simply on Abraham's offspring in general, but specifically on one offspring ultimately. The seed of the woman and the son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, the offspring of Abraham. And through him, It focuses, we can say, on Christian believers, the spiritual offspring of Abraham. But first, on Jesus. Through faith in Jesus, Jewish and Gentile believers are counted righteous and receive the promised blessing of God, the forgiveness of sins, spiritual adoption, and eternal life. Praise God for Jesus Christ, the offspring of Abraham, through whom all who believe are adopted as the children of God and made heirs of His commitment to His church and kingdom. And since Jesus is the focus of this commitment, may He also be the focus of every aspect of our lives. Amen.